Okay, there we go. Well, welcome to Pathway Institute tonight. So nice to see you here, and thank you for being on time. Saeli, you're okay over there in the corner. You're not in trouble. You just need some power, right? Okay. A couple of announcements before we get started. I just wanted to show you that I am putting things up for our class webpage. So again, brojud.com, fall 2013, over here to Pathway. It will bring up everything that is here involved for Pathway. So this will pop up, and what I will do is at the end of, after a lesson, you'll see these links go from nothing there to orange. That means as soon as those turn orange, it means there's something there. So for example, you can hit play on the class recording and...
Okay, now we're recording.
See, there you go, and there I am, and you can listen to me, and or your husband can listen, or whatever, and those will be there. And as long as the technology works, you won't only get like a half hour of the lesson, because that's all that happened from last week for whatever reason. And then if I mention, I will share a quote, and I'll put it on the website. I try to be good about doing that. So there was the quote about faith and this being like a rope. I told you I'd put it up there, so there it is. And if I ever forget to put something, please just shoot me an email and say, Brother Judd, you said you would share that quote. It's not on the website yet. Please, just be kind and remind me. Don't get too fussy, because I forget sometimes. And so put those up there. One thing I am going to ask you to do, however, right now, if you have a smartphone that this works with, great, or a laptop. If you don't, maybe someone will let you borrow theirs. But what I would like to invite you to do is take this reading poll that's right here, okay? This is how we're going to report how many days you read out of the last week. So you can mark 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Hit vote. It will tell us how many people, or it'll show us just how we're doing with scripture reading, and it will be anonymous, so you don't have to worry, and we can get very honest answers that way, okay? So if you have a laptop or a smartphone that you can do that on real quick. If you don't, then ask your neighbor if you can use theirs real fast, or I can shut this off and someone can run up here and do it real fast, okay? So
you got, if we already did it, we don't have to do it.
If you already did it, don't worry. But if you have yet to do that, then please do so. I will update mine, and then that will show the results, and we can see how we're doing, okay?
I'm really impressed, I have to tell you.
We're trying to put technology to good use. Yeah. Okay? Anybody else still need to get theirs in? We're good?
You want to use this?
I do.
Okay. Then I'll put mine in. And look at that.
Wow. 44%.
Half of us have all 7 days. Nobody is not reading at all.
That's good.
Good to see. So a couple at 20, a couple at 30, but most of us are up there at 7. So regardless of where you are, my dad always told me the mission of the church was not to redeem the dead, proclaim the gospel, and to perfect the saints. He told me it was to turn bad readers into good readers into better readers, and readers who are already doing really well, even better than they thought they ever could be. So, which usually takes bad people from good, good people to better, and better people to awesome. Which also has to go along with perfecting the saints, redeeming the dead. So I'm not speaking blasphemy here, okay? We're just trying to put a little different twist on that. Okay? So very good. That's very nice to see. So, Vivian, you said the prayer last time, correct?
Yes.
And
you said the closing prayer.
Yes. So we'll just go right down the list. Rolando, will you offer the opening prayer tonight? Is that okay? Thank you. And then I'll ask someone for a closing prayer once we get that.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for having us all here safe and sound. Please help those who are hungry, those who are in need of Your assistance, for they need You, they need to find You, and they want to find You. May You change their lives forever like You have changed all of ours. Bless their lives. Make their lives greater. Help us to achieve our goals also and help them as well. May You help everyone achieve their goals in this great world that You have created. And we thank Thee for everything that we have, down to the very last small detail that we have in our lives. From the greatest to the smallest, You make great things from the smallest thing. We say this, I say this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rolando. It's a very honest prayer. I appreciate that. Okay. Any questions? Anything that comes from your reading that you did not understand, you would like me to explain, things that you heard from your crazy uncle or your crazy Sunday school teacher? Because we know there are some of those out there. Any questions that you'd like to ask, church-related, before we launch into the lesson today? I get excited when you ask questions, so... All right, we're still gearing up, so hopefully there'll be some questions for next week. Okay, your scriptures on, you open up to 1 Nephi chapter 6. Last time we ended off with the boys coming home from Jerusalem with the golden plates. Sariah was complaining there to Lehi, saying, "You visionary man, how could you bring us out here into the wilderness and send my sons off to die?" And then the sons come over the hill, and she's like, "Oh, Lehi, I'm sorry." It's not quite how it happened, but there's the quick and dirty version. Okay, over there in chapter 6, we find out that the plates gave a genealogy of Nephi's family. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1. Lucky, will you read that for us? Not quite there.
Would you mind if I go in Spanish?
If you do it in Spanish, we have gift of tongues, a.k.a. our versions, so that's perfectly fine.
Okay, there right now. So, Nephi first, chapter 6.
Chapter 6, verse 1, yep.
Ahora bien, yo, Nephi, no doy la genealogía de mis padres en esta parte de mis anales, ni tampoco la daré en ningún otro momento sobre estas planchas que estoy escribiendo, porque se halla en los anales que mi padre ha llevado, y por eso no lo escribo en esta obra.
Thank you very much. Now, there are lots of things contained on the plates. One, we find out, was the genealogy of Nephi. Two, we also know that there were the writings of the prophets. Okay, so our best guess is that Nephi and his family, they had what we would consider now the Old Testament from Genesis, possibly all the way up through Jeremiah. Now, if Jeremiah had already written some of his record down and given it to his contemporaries, then they may have had Jeremiah. We're not quite sure, because it's during the reign or during the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah that Lehi and the bunch go out into the desert. Does that make sense? So they have the writings of the prophets, they have the genealogy, they have the law, which is considered the first five books of Moses, and that's part of what is contained there on the plates. Okay. But then verse 2, all Nephi says, he says, "It sufficeth me to say that we are descendants of Joseph." We find out a little bit later that they are through the tribe of Manasseh. Okay. Those of us who have our patriarchal blessings, what tribe are we from? I'm from the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim? Ephraim? Manasseh?
Israel.
From which one?
Israel.
Okay. Tribe of Israel. That happens sometimes. Oh, that's not weird. It's special. Okay. Any questions about tribes? If you don't ask, I won't tell.
I'll say one.
Yes, go ahead.
Why is it that even when you're still with, like, obviously blood
related? Right. Yeah. Yeah, so what happens when same parents,
mm-hmm.
brother is Ephraim, sister is Manasseh, what's up with that? Yeah. I was mostly repeating your question for the recording, but yeah. What do you think? Responses? Any explanations you've heard for that? Is that one of the mysteries of the kingdom? Okay. As I've heard it, well, I had a wonderful patriarch in the last stake, and I asked him that question when he came to my ward Sunday school when we were talking about patriarchal blessings. He talked about, as a patriarch, he was instructed that when one's lineage is declared, it is a declaration of lineage, almost like an assignment. You are tribe of whatever. Okay? Where it's not so much, okay, Sorting Hat, Harry Potter here, Gryffindor. No, it's not like that, okay? But it's, you know, if the patriarch is trying to figure out, okay, sorry I touched your head, is that okay?
No.
I'm not going to sue me or anything.
No.
Okay, you know, like, oh, we've got 20% Ephraim blood, we've got 15%, you know, Gad blood, we've got nothing like that. It's more a declaration of Well, the different tribes have different assignments. And the tribes of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh are primarily responsible for the proclaiming of the gospel in the latter days. What do you think? We doing our job? Nod your heads, yes. Hopefully. Also, something that's interesting, the Old Testament symbol for the tribe of Ephraim was the ox. Can you think of anything in the temple where an ox is involved? The baptismal font.
Yeah.
So the redemption of the dead is being performed on the backs of the tribe of? Congratulations. So does that mean Manasseh can't go?
Sorry.
No, you can't, please. Okay.
I'm just like reflecting, I'm like, I don't get it.
Okay. It's symbolic of, you know, the tribe of Ephraim having that particular responsibility. So there are some neat things. If you're more interested in it, I would go look through your Old Testament. Familiarize yourself with the blessings that Jacob, Israel, gives to his family when he gives them those blessings, all of those sons. And you'll start to see some things. If you're still confused, then please, that would be a great question to ask next time when I ask, are there any questions? Okay? Fashion? Please! So how does that happen? Great question. Fashion asked, how does one get a patriarchal blessing? Who was the last person to get theirs?
So, I'm sorry.
Yes.
I got a recommend.
Okay.
For one.
Right.
I didn't go.
You didn't go yet?
Yeah.
Okay. So, that's step number one. Is you would go to your bishop and say, Bishop, I'm interested in getting a patriarchal blessing. And he'll have a conversation with you, and then you'll receive a recommend to get a patriarchal blessing. You are hopefully also, with that recommend, given the name and number of your stake patriarch. I don't even know who that is for the Chicago and Wilmette stakes.
The patriarch Stoll.
Stoll.
Stoll is in there's also a Patriarch Alvarez, or Alvarado, sorry, for the Hispanics.
Okay. And then someone else down in Chicago. So, anyway, you call that individual up, you set an appointment. I invited my mom and dad to go with me. I was still a teenager when I received my patriarchal blessing. So we went together, and I sat down, and we very briefly spoke. And then he laid his hands on my head and gave me my patriarchal blessing. And I can remember when I received that blessing, that's when my conception of who God is and who I am in his sight went from I'm one of billions of children to he actually knows who I am. Because there's no, I mean, the patriarch was saying things about me and my personality and characteristics that were so specific to me. And it was just another brick in my testimony that really helped me. So I highly recommend it. If you don't have your blessing yet, get the recommend, or if you already have one, then call up the patriarch and get that done. Really, really neat experience. Fashion. Yeah, in the patriarchal blessing, it will be declared to you what tribe of Israel you fall under. Pretty cool. And not always, but most often, tribes fall under geographical lines. Like in particular parts of the world, you'll get more people from particular tribes. But it's interesting that a lot of people, even from some of the far-flung parts of the world, are declared to be of the tribe of Ephraim for their specific goal in helping to spread the gospel. So it's really cool. All right? Good question. Yes, fashion. Keep going. This is what we're doing. This is good. This is good. What are the categories? So you want me to name all of them? Because I don't think I can without singing the song, and I really don't want to sing.
Okay.
Tell you what. Bible Dictionary, Israel. You can look it up on your laptop. Yeah. You do some homework, okay? Let us know what you find. Deal? Okay, very good. So, chapter 6, the plates are mentioned. We find out the lineage of Nephi's family. Chapter 7, Lehi's sons return to Jerusalem and enlist Ishmael and his household in their cause. Now, Remember how much murmuring happened when they were supposed to go get back and get the plates?
Right.
Laman and Lemuel throw a fit. What happens when they're told back to go get girlfriends? They're like, all right, let's go. We'll make that trip back, no problem. Okay, it doesn't actually say that, but there is not any record of them saying, oh, Dad, we don't want to go. It's so... They're just like, yeah, honeys, we'll go. So they make the trip back, and I think it's interesting. Because think about it. Pretend for a minute that you are on a quest to go grab a family and convince them to move with your family out into the wilderness. Yeah, right?
You have very good reasons to do so.
Right. Or, how about verse 5?
7, 5?
Chapter 7, verse 5. Yeah. Matt, will you read that for us?
And it came to pass that the Lord did soften the heart of Ishmael, and also the household, and so much that they took their journey with us down into the wilderness to the tent of our father.
You know, sometimes we pray and we ask for blessings, and instead of the Lord making us somehow capable to overwhelm someone or to convince someone, often the Lord will just soften the heart of the individual with whom it is that we are working. There are some situations in my family's life right now that we can't figure out how things are going to resolve. I mean, my wife and I have really tried to work things out as best we can, and we've really just had to put trust in the Lord that He will soften the hearts of the right people to make things work. And sometimes that's hard to do because, I mean, we live in America. We want to, like, do everything on our own, you know, American individualism, and I can do it. And, well, sometimes it really takes that letting go and letting God take care of things. And I think that's one thing we see here where the Lord softens the heart of the father of this family, and they're willing to make the trip. So they get the girls. They start going back into the wilderness. Verses 8 through 15, Laman and Lemuel... Well, they start to murmur about some things. And in verses 8 through 15, it's about the midway through verse 8. Did I show you last time how I blocked these all together? Okay, just to help with the comprehension. Nephi gives them a nice Nephi speech. And he keeps repeating a word. Verse 10, how is it that ye have forgotten? Verse 11, how is it that ye have forgotten? Verse 12, how is it that ye have forgotten? It's usually when we forget what the Lord has already done for us, either in our own lives or in, you know, examples from Scripture, that we start to lose faith and murmur. So if you find yourself murmuring about something, President Spencer W. Kimball, perhaps the most important word in the English dictionary, and we'll say Spanish too, is remember. To remember what the Lord has done for us. One of the best ways I know of to remember is to keep a journal. Who are the good journal keepers in here? Anybody just an awesome journal keeper? Sa'ili? Celestial Kingdom? Everyone else? Okay.
Something important happened.
Terrestrial. All right, that's good. But it's one of the things that my guess is some of you are better record keepers than you think. You ever write emails to friends? Text messages to friends?
Oh, yeah.
Family members? Oh, yeah. They're just like, I've got the Book of Lucky, and it is huge if it counts my text messages. Like 1,000, 2,000 a day? Maybe? Oh, my goodness. Okay, don't admit that out loud. Anyway, they need to remember. So, Laman and Lemuel, they grab Nephi. They tie him up. The Lord gives Nephi strength that he can break his bonds. Verse 20, he gives them a speech. Verse 20, and it says that... It came to pass that they were sorrowful because of their wickedness, insomuch that they did bow down before me, and did plead with me that I would forgive them. Verse 21, and it came to pass that I did frankly forgive them all that they had done. Real quick, forgiveness, my friends, is much more about us than it is about the people who forgave us. Choosing not to forgive is like taking poison and hoping the other person gets sick. It's just stupid. But we all do it, right? That person cut me off. I'm going to yell and honk and swear at them. Don't swear, but maybe you do. It's not doing anything. They probably don't even know. It's Chicago. Who knows whom is honking at whom? You never know who's getting honked at whom, you know? But that anger that we allow to well up within us, we need to stay calm and get the poison out. When we have a little more time to talk about forgiveness, I'll tell you a story that goes along with that. But just for now, when offended, keep calm, get the poison out. Have you seen those things on Facebook, like keep calm and whatever? You can make your own and just think forgiveness when you see that the next time, okay? Over to chapter 8. Chapter 8, we have one of the most famous chapters in the Book of Mormon. We have Lehi's vision of the tree of life. Now, I'm going to assume that you have read this. I'm going to assume that you were somewhat familiar with Lehi's vision of the tree of life. Therefore, I'm not necessarily going to go through all of the particulars. If you are, however, interested in doing a little more homework regarding the vision of the tree of life, you can go here to the class on 1 Nephi chapter 6, chapter 6 through 22. Click on chart comparing Lehi's and Nephi's visions, and it will go through and show you, just gets down into every little detail and says, here's where Lehi sees it, here's where Nephi sees it, okay? So if you'd like to, that's there on the website and you can do a little more homework. Here is, however, what I would like to focus on. Chapter 8 has a few different groups of people that are that Lehi sees, okay? So let's look at group 1 and try to compare them to us in some way. Rolando, will you read for me about this first group? It's 1 Nephi chapter 8 verses... verse 23, if you would.
No problem. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceedingly great mist of darkness, insomuch that they who had commenced in the path did lose their way, that they wandered off and were lost.
Okay, so we have group number one. They commence along the path, the mists of darkness, which are the temptations of the devil and whatnot. They swoop in and they just wander off, okay, and are lost. Very sad, but we can see in our modern situations how that happens, right? Yeah. Temptations of the devil swoop in, people get distracted by all types of things, and before we know it, they are off the deep end doing all types of things, worshiping all kinds of interesting gods. Not necessarily images, but wealth, intimacy, popularity, money, fame. Okay, those types of gods. Let's look at group number two and see who they what they are like. Okay, Candace, if you would, please read verses 24 and 25.
And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they did press forward through the midst of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit. Tree. And after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed.
So what happens here, Candace, in your own words? What are these people doing?
In my own words, they at least attempted to catch onto the rod, but they were ashamed of the fruit. I'm going to say what I...
When Please, I yeah.
...said at home. So I looked at that as people that's trying to get close to God and want to get there, and they try to use the word as kind of like the fruit.
Uh-huh.
But unfortunately, because of I use my dad as a comparison, unfortunately, because of people that don't believe or people that's lashing out at you, get ashamed of what you believe in or the good things that you know is right, but you're ashamed of it, of what someone may say or think.
And even though they were
right there
with the tree and the fruit, which represents the love of God and eternal life,
sometimes that doesn't.
They take off. Okay. Actually, we read verse 26 as well because it describes where that lashing out is coming from.
And I also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building, and it stood as it were in the air. High above the earth.
I always find it interesting that this building has no foundation. It's floating. Nothing there. It's a great and spacious building, no foundation. And of course, it's this great and spacious building where verse 27 it says, and they were filled with people, both old and young, male and female, And their manner of dress was exceedingly fine, and they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those that had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them. And they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. So those people whose foundations, whose lives are built on the things of the world, well, they don't really have a foundation. They just kind of go from one thing to another, and it's a hard way to live life. But we've all been guilty of it from time to time. I mean, we all look at that great and spacious building and think, man, it is a party over there. I mean, I've got this iron rod thing here with my family, and we got some good-looking fruit, but they got some good-looking honeys, you know? Or, what's the male version of a honey? Some good-looking... Come on!
Ask the girls back there.
I'm asking it on all the girls. Can't ask Hilda Vandegraaff. He has no idea.
I can't say. I'm on tape.
We're recording. Candace doesn't want to say because this is being recorded. That is safe. Okay? Group number three. Verse 30. Siley, will you read that for us?
Sure.
Verse 30. Thank you very much. Okay? Those are those that make it. One thing that's kind of fun, if you'd like to, you can go to the New Testament, Jesus' parable of the sower, where he talks about there was a sower that went forth to sow seeds, and some seeds fell by the wayside, and some seeds fell among thorns, and some seeds fell into good ground. And there's this grand parallel between Lehi's dream of the tree of life and what happens with the three groups of people and the Jesus Christ's parable of the sower. I had a student ask me on Tuesday night, you know, Brother Judd, why are there so many things that sound similar in the Book of Mormon and in the Bible? Why is that? Well, same source, two different methods of transmitting the truths. So for example, Paul, his discourse on charity, and Moroni, his discourse on charity. They sound very similar. You look at 1 Corinthians, 13, and Moroni chapter 7, they're almost identical. Why? Same source, two different mouthpieces. So, anyway, you're going to find parallels like that all throughout the book. We're going to talk a lot more about Lehi's dream when we get to Nephi's version of it. But here's something very, very interesting. Lehi comes to his family and he says, I've had this wonderful dream. I had this vision of the tree of life, the fruit, the rod, which is the word of God, the mists of darkness, the temptations, the great and spacious building, which is the pride of the world, the forbidden paths, all of that. And Nephi's not content, thinking, okay, that's nice. Good for you, Dad. What's Nephi want? I mean, it's kind of like me. My parents would come home from a movie that they went to on date night, and I'd be like, well, I want to see the movie. When do I get to see it? And Nephi kind of does the same thing here with the vision of the tree of life. He's not happy just hearing it from someone else. He's like, all right, Dad, it's my turn. I want to go see this vision. So check out how this happens. Over in chapter 10, we have Lehi prophesying of the Babylonian captivity. I'm reading the chapter heading here. You know why it is that they left Jerusalem in the first place. He's saying, look, it's going to happen. We get the foretelling, and we can only assume that this is all coming from Lehi's vision of the tree of life. In chapter 10, verse 10, verses 9 and 10, we see the prophecy that the Messiah will be baptized, verse 10. We name him the Lamb of God, that he should take away the sins of the world. And then over in verse 17, halfway through verse 17, it says, I, Nephi, was desirous that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him. Nephi's not, again, he's not happy just saying, okay, well, President Lehi, pretending he's the president of the church at the time in the desert, because they have a very small church at that point. They're out in the desert all alone. President Lehi, you know, when he got up in General Family Home Evening on Monday and prophesied to us. Now, we have General Conference just right around the corner. And we ought to be obedient to the things that the prophet says, but also we ought to face General Conference with the attitude of, okay, I can hear and receive counsel from them, but I am going to find out for myself these same things. That we too, just like Nephi, can see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost. I think sometimes, I get so frustrated when sometimes we're just like so happy to, like, oh, I read it in a church manual, so that's all I need to know about that. Or, well, President Monson said this one time, and so that's all I need to know about that. But no, we can think, and we can ponder, and we can ask questions, and we can find out for ourselves how these principles best apply to us. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, you know, withhold obedience until you 100% understand, because often understanding follows obedience. Talks about that all in Ether, so I'm getting ahead of myself. But we can all see and know and hear for ourselves. That's one of the great things about the gospel. God gives revelation to prophets. Those prophets, in turn, share those revelations with us. Sorry, that's a bad marker. And then we, in turn, can ask God, please, I would like to see and know and hear of these things for myself. Now, it also works the other way. We feel like we receive a revelation from God. And oftentimes, at least I do this, I wonder, okay, was that God or was that just me? And I wonder, is this really something? Is this a message from God for me? And so the Lord speaks to me, I hear something, and then I compare that with what I hear from the words of the prophets, both in Scripture and in General Conference, and then I can use what the prophets teach to verify that I'm in the right way, and that I'm not just receiving some weird something. Now, this doesn't happen all of the time, but when you teach for a long time, sometimes you find yourself saying things that you didn't know before you say them. Does that make sense? We'll be talking about something and someone will ask a question and my mouth just gets going and before I know it, an answer pops out and I was like, I've never thought of that before. And sometimes I worry, like, was that a right good answer? And then you hear it in General Conference. Again, not saying like, oh, Brother Judd's going to be the next prophet. Oh no, I got plenty of sins. I'll list them next time, okay? But again, same source, different mouthpieces through which these things come. I can remember hearing from my father for a very long time, pain is to the body what guilt is to the soul. Pain tells your body, ouch, something's wrong, stop. Guilt tells your soul, ouch, something's wrong, better stop. I believe that. I've pondered on that. I've even taught that in some cases before. And so when I heard Elder Bednar teach the same thing in this last General Conference in his talk about the law of chastity, it was just like, hallelujah! It's God! I can teach it without being like, is this really true? But you know what I mean? We can receive these revelations. We can see and hear and know these things too, as long as we tap into that same source into which the prophets are tapping. And it's a wonderful thing that you all have access to. Okay? Hi, welcome. Oh, verse 19, this would be a good one to mark. For he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well in these times as in old, and as well as in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore, the course of the Lord is one eternal round. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, as long as you are willing to keep your heart open and your spirit clean, the Lord can reveal things to you. And that's a wonderful promise. You don't have to rely. Well, rely on the prophet. We never want to cut the prophet out of the equation. But you can have these things verified to yourselves. My goal is to sometimes see this vision of the tree of life. Now, is that too audacious? Is that blasphemy for me to say, well, I want to see the vision? I don't know if it's ever going to happen. But that's one thing. I'm not happy just, you know, faith, repentance, baptism, gift of the Holy Ghost, and endure to the end. Well, my enduring to the end is trying to prepare myself to see the types of things that these prophets of old saw. That's what I want to work toward, and that's what gets me up in the morning. I want to keep pushing forward so that I can have these same kinds of really neat experiences. And I've had a few. Nothing, haven't seen the vision of the tree of life yet. Okay? I'm not even sure if I'd tell you if I had. But I've had some other really cool experiences. And that's what I'm working toward. So if you ever get a little frustrated with, well, what do I do now? I mean, got married in the temple. Now what? Well, there's plenty to learn. Plenty to learn. Just keep your heart open. So I'm going to give you a... We're going to come away from the Book of Mormon here just for a minute, because I want to set up a framework that we can then plug Nephi's vision into. So Nephi's vision, he sees the Tree of Life, and then he also sees a history of the world from beginning to end, and he's allowed to write down a certain section of that. Okay? So I'm going to just put something up here on the board for a minute, and then we can plug Nephi's vision into it, and it will help us cover a lot of space in a very short amount of time. Okay? And if anybody's got any questions, make sure to raise your hands, because you're all looking at me like, wow, you talk so much. Are we good? Okay. Adam eats nuts and many Christmas sweets. Repeat. Adam eats nuts and many Christmas sweets. We can just end with that, right? Amen. Closing prayer. Adam, Enoch, Noah, Adam eats nuts. See, it's in an acronym. Adam eats nuts. Abraham, Moses, Christ, Smith. Adam eats nuts and many Christmas sweets. Again?
Adam eats nuts and many Christmas sweets.
Okay. Somebody lay down a beat and you can just... you can flow that jam, right? Yeah. Okay. Adam eats nuts and many Christmas sweets. These are the seven, according to the Bible Dictionary, these are the seven major dispensation heads. Okay? Dispensation. What is that? A dispensation is a period of time when the gospel with its ordinances is revealed to God's children on earth. There have been seven major times when that has happened in the history of the world. Okay? Happens here at the Garden of Eden with Adam. Adam and Eve, they are expelled from the Garden of Eden. And one thing that we learn in the temple is that they are taught the ordinances whereby they can come back into the presence of God. And so Adam teaches that to his kids. He teaches faith, repentance, baptism, and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, and temple ordinances. Okay? Eventually, some of the kids listen, some of them don't. We know that Cain, he goes off with some of the kids after killing his brother. And there, eventually, is an apostasy. Okay? Apostasy means falling away. So what has to happen? Well, the Lord sends Enoch. And what does Enoch do? He grabs the righteous, the pure in heart, together. They come together to the city of Enoch. What does he teach them? I'll give you one guess. The same thing. First principles and ordinances of the gospel. Teaches them faith, repentance, baptism, Holy Ghost, and temple stuff. He teaches that to his people. The righteous gather to Enoch. The city of Enoch is taken up into heaven. What happens to the wicked? Look who's coming next. So, the wicked, they are there again. And then also, after this apostasy, there is the great flood. So Noah and seven other individuals, they come through the flood, and Noah, guess what he teaches his people? Okay. The same thing, okay? Is this getting redundant? You're going to hear it a few more times. He teaches it to his people. But then, I'm just going to draw some lines, okay? So Noah restores the gospel. Eventually there's another apostasy. The Lord sends Abraham, who restores it to his people. There's another apostasy. We see the evidence of this one in the Egyptian culture. You know, the Hebrews are subjugated into slavery by the Egyptians. We can see things that kind of resemble the truth, but they're twisted enough that they're way different. Okay? I mean, they have the elements. I mean, they're worshiping the sun god. What if they changed S-O-N or S-U-N to S-O-N? Maybe, you know, close, right? Except an Egyptian is probably way different. But you can see what I'm getting at. Okay? Moses, he teaches it to his people. You know, they're wandering around in the wilderness for a while. They repent. They get things. They're worshiping there at the tabernacle. Some of them are getting it right, but eventually they fall into apostasy. Jesus Christ himself comes. There are some people that listen, but most reject. They kill Jesus Christ, and here we have the great apostasy. I'm just going to abbreviate that. Great apostasy. And then, 1820, spring of 1820, young boy Joseph Smith, upstate New York, has the first vision, and then he restores the exact same things. This making sense? Any questions? Okay? You just learned the history of the world. What's going to happen next? Yeah, second coming, okay? Oh, got to put the two there. Second coming, okay? The Lord has promised us this isn't going to happen again. That's why it's called the last dispensation, the fullness of times. That's where that comes from, okay? We're there at the end. If you want to know more about that, section 45, section 77, book of Revelation, good luck with that one. And Isaiah, also good luck with that one. So those are the major sources that all of that comes from. So Nephi, vision of the tree of life, he sees kind of the whole salvation narrative put into the symbolic form of the tree, but then Nephi is going to be shown some very specific points in this whole history of the world, starting with chapter 11, verse 12. Angel comes to Nephi and says, look, verse 13, and it came to pass that I looked and beheld the great city of Jerusalem, and also other cities, and I beheld the city of Nazareth. And the city of Nazareth, I beheld a virgin, and she was exceedingly fair and white. Verse 16, the angel says, knowest thou the condescension of God? Verse 17, Nephi answers, I said unto him, I know that he loveth his children. Nevertheless, I do not know the meaning of all things. Friends, that's a great response when someone asks you a gospel question that you don't know the answer to. You know, I don't know that, but I know God loves his children. Tell them what you do know. Don't focus on what you don't know. Tell them what you do know. You know, I don't know the answer to that, but what I do know is... Say whatever you want to. Okay? The angel explains, verse 18, behold, the virgin whom thou seest is the mother of the Son of God after the manner of the flesh. So Nephi's vision is going to start here with the condescension of God. Condescension, fancy word, means coming down. Okay? If someone speaks condescendingly to us, that means they talk down to us. They assume, I am better, I'm the teacher, you're not, so I will speak down to you. And it's not a very good thing. This condescension, this is a good thing though, okay? This is where God comes from his, Jesus Christ, comes from his elevated state, comes down to us, takes on a fleshy tabernacle, and shows us how to do mortality, how to be human. And so he comes down, verse 20, and I beheld and looked a virgin again, bearing a child in her arms. Verse 25, we have the rod of iron. Verse 27, we have John the Baptist who is mentioned. We have all types of wonderful things that are mentioned here. Where do we want to go after this? Let's go over to chapter 12. The mists of darkness are mentioned in verse 4 that he sees upon the land of promise, which is the American continent. Exactly where, we don't know. Verse 6, chapter 12, verse 6, and I saw the heavens open and the Lamb of God descending out of heaven, and he came down and showed himself unto them. So Nephi here is seeing... I jumped over a whole lot of stuff. We just got to go fast. I apologize. Hopefully you read it and you know what's in between. If you don't, read it. But so chapter 11, he talks about Jesus' ministry in the old world. chapter 12, he's talking about Jesus' ministry in the new world. Okay? So Nephi is already seeing the Savior is going to come down with my descendants, and he's going to minister to them. Verse 9, and he said unto me, thou rememberest the 12 apostles of the Lamb? Behold, they are they who shall judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Wherefore, the 12 ministers of thy seed shall be judged of them, for they are of the house of Israel. And so even right here, Nephi is being taught some very specific things, okay? Let's jump over to, oh my goodness, so fast. Let's go over to chapter 13. Chapter 13 often causes people a lot of confusion. So we're going to spend a little more time here in chapters 13 and 14, okay? Chapter 13, chapter heading. Nephi sees in vision the church of the devil set up among the Gentiles, the discovering and the colonizing of America, the loss of many plain and precious parts of the Bible, the resultant state of Gentile apostasy, the restoration of the gospel coming forth of Latter-day Scriptures, and of the building up of Zion. Now, we've heard about that stuff in history class. And Nephi is going to write about it in Scripture? You bet. This is pretty cool. Verse 3. And he said unto me, I guess we should start in verse 2. The angel said unto me, what beholdest thou? And I said, I behold many nations and kingdoms. And he said unto me, these are the nations and kingdoms of the Gentiles. If you'd like to, you can circle nations, and you can write out to the side, or long press if you're using a device. And you can define that as Europe. E-U-R-O-P-E. We have the European nations there. And it came to pass that I saw among the nations of the Gentiles the formation of a great church. Now, people have given their opinions a lot about which great church that was. Some people have said, oh, that's got to be the Catholic Church. Other people have said, no, it's got to be the Muslims. Lots of people have said all types of different things. Now, verse 5 gives us a little more information about this church, and it says, behold, the angel said unto me, behold the formation of a church which is abominable above all other churches, which slayeth the saints of God, and tortureth them, and bindeth them down, and yoketh them with a yoke of iron, and bringeth them down into captivity. Can we think, Elder Morris, welcome, can we think of a religious institution that killed people for their beliefs? That's a great answer. Tell us more, Orlando.
Well, we've had the Inquisition for most of the Christians,
uh-huh,
minus us. The only religion that I don't find anything is us and Buddhism.
Okay.
That's the only two I haven't found anything.
Where you don't really find people killing others in the name of God,
yeah,
right? Verse 6. He sees that the devil is the founder of it. Verse 7, okay, we're thinking of a religious organization that kills people for their beliefs and has lots of gold and silver and silks and scarlets and fine twined linen and all matter of precious things and many harlots in Europe. But can we say that? That's so mean. I love the Catholic Church. They held the flame of faith alive for so many years. And if I ever hear someone bashing Catholics or the Catholic Church, I will stand up for them and say, you don't know what you're talking about. Now, when you take the good people of the Catholic Church who just believe in Catholicism and receive good teachings from the Bible, which we really ought to thank the Catholics for, and messages from the Pope, which one of my heroes in history is Pope Gregory the Great. That man was amazing. The Pope we've got now and Pope Gregory, very similar. Very of the people. Let's get out of our palaces. Let's get away from our gold and silver and scarlets and fine. Let's get out of that and let's get back with the people. Just, I really admire that. But some popes weren't so great and persecuted those. And so I like to make a differentiation between the Catholic Church and the Holy Roman Empire, which at the time was using their power and their wealth to do a lot of things that were not very holy. And I think this is what Nephi is seeing there. Does this make sense? Now, is the Holy Roman Empire the great and abominable church today? No. Was it the great and abominable church of Adam's time? No, the great and abominable church back here? This was Cain and his family. the great and abominable church in Noah's day would have been those people that did not come to the city of Enoch. Those who were persecuting Noah, saying, "Hey, Noah, seen any rain yet?" It would have been the Egyptians here. It would have been, you get the point, right? But here at this particular time period during the Great Apostasy, that particular group seems to fit the bill. And so we have that great and abominable church, verse 9, "And also for the praise of the world do they destroy the saints of God and bring them down into captivity." Verse 12, "And I looked and beheld a man among the Gentiles who was separated from the seed of my brethren and by the many waters. And behold, the Spirit of God came down and wrought upon this man, and he went forth upon the many waters, even unto the seed of my brethren who were in the promised land." Sound familiar? We've got a guy living in Europe who's going to sail from Europe to the New World. Name is?
Columbus.
Yeah. You've heard of him, right? I'm just kind of getting mumblings, so. Okay, Christopher Columbus, you can write his name out to the side. Verse 13, "And it came to pass that I beheld the Spirit of God, and it wrought upon other Gentiles." We've got the pilgrims right there, okay? "And they come over." Verse 17, "And I beheld that their mother Gentiles were gathered together upon the waters and upon the land to battle against those Gentiles who were now in the promised land." We've got the Revolutionary War mentioned in verse 17. Verse 20 mentions the Bible, where these people bring with them a book. Verse 20, "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that they did prosper in the land, and I beheld a book, and it was carried forth among them." Verse 23, "The angel says, Behold, it proceedeth out of the mouth of a Jew. And I, Nephi, beheld it, and said unto me, The book that thou beheldest is a record of the Jews, which contains the covenants of the Lord, which he hath made unto the house of Israel." So that's what's going on there. Any questions about this so far? We've got to rocket through the next bit. Okay? If anybody's like, "Oh, well, we can't just point to one church and say they're the great and abominable church." You're right. We can't. It's changed. At one point, it has been a religious organization. At another point, it's been a political organization. Who's the great and abominable church today? Well, can you think of any group or mindset that has a lot of power, is kind of suppressing other people from doing things that they want, and it's just all about money and power and wealth and fame and stuff like that? It's like a choose-your-own-adventure book. Hopefully an answer is coming to you. Watch out for those things, okay? I, for one, I'm not going to get into it. But, okay, chapter 14. Let's jump over there. Chapter 14, verse 10. This one is key, okay? Very, very, very important. Lucky, will you read for us? Oh, you already read tonight. Fashion, will you read for us? You got to read loud, though, because it has to get all the way up here to the microphone. Chapter 14, verse 10. So, how many churches are there, Fashion? Two. Okay, let's name them. And? Yeah, the Church of the Devil. I didn't hear Mormons in there anywhere. Whoops. Now, we could probably count off more churches just here in this neighborhood, right? What do you think he's getting at when he says there are only two? What? You're either right or you're wrong? Am I right or am I right? How do we know?
I think that those who intentionally do good are put in the Church of God, and those who know that they're doing bad and intentionally do it, those go to the Church of the Devil.
So could we have people who are not members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints
that are of the Church of the Lamb in their hearts? Could we have people who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who are really part of the Church of the Devil in their hearts?
Yes.
It has to do much more with the affiliation of one's heart rather than the affiliation of one's piece of paper.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. So what we're looking at is this grand idea of where is one's heart? Does it go after the things of good, of goodness, of righteousness, of holiness? Or are we still wandering in those forbidden paths over to the great and spacious building that's all about what you wear, who you're with, how much money you got, those types of things? Are we worldly or are we holy? Which one's it going to be? Where are our desires? If we don't like our desires, well, then it's through faith, baptism, faith, repentance, baptism, gift of the Holy Ghost that helps us change those desires. We good? Okay. Now, well then what's the big deal? If we only have these two churches, why don't I just go out and join any church I want to? Why participate in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Because it's a rather demanding church. I mean, why can't I just go to one of those churches down the street that's like, I believe, and I'm saved. And I don't have to go home teaching or visiting teaching. I don't have to make casseroles. I don't have to help my kids with scouts. I don't have to do all this stuff. Why go through all that effort? Why come to Institute? I mean, jeez. I'm asking questions here. What do you think?
I think that, you know, somebody once told me that everybody was born with the light of Christ in them, you know, and so that light lets them recognize truth when they hear it.
Okay.
So for me personally, I thought that was a very impactful description because when I first heard about this church, I was just like, oh my gosh, like, you know, I mean,
you gotta do so much.
Life, and everybody says, oh, if you believe, you'll be saved, and that's all they require.
Yep.
And after a lifetime of hearing that, I always knew in the back of my mind that probably not that easy, because if it was that easy, then everybody would be in heaven, right? So I was just, you know, I think being a member of this church, it's not about fulfilling a demand or a requirement. It's just that this is the only church that I've ever been to that when I heard the truth, it was substantiated. Like, I could feel that it was true. I could feel that it was, you know, that what I was hearing was right. Whereas if I go to another church, it was more like a feel-good church, like a self-gratification church, because you go in there knowing that whatever sin you're doing is going to be validated by them, because they're going to be like, oh, yeah, you know, you can do whatever. You can be a murderer. We all, you know, God's going to forgive everybody. And I think everybody knows in the back of their mind that, you know, you can't just do be wrong and then be rewarded a kingdom in heaven and not do a repentance project.
What I find, where I find the other churches lack a lot of power, now don't get me wrong, they do lots of good for lots of people. I love that aspect of religious organizations throughout the entire world. I learned some very important things about family from my Muslim friends. When I was a missionary in Germany, I would spend a lot of some significant time with Muslims, and we've got some things to learn from them and their culture about respect and family that we're kind of losing here in America. That's beside the point. Joseph Smith taught that the religion that does not require the sacrifice of all things will never have the power sufficient to save its people. It's through sacrifice, it's through work, it's through that soul-wrenching leap of faith that we talked about last time, that really helps us to progress and become something. It's not just about knowing, it's not just about doing, but it's about who we are becoming. And God intends for us to become like Him. And if He doesn't ask us to change, well, the only way to become something is to change who we are today into someone better the next day. It requires something of us. It's in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints that we find the ordinances and the power coupled with true doctrine that helps us become like our Heavenly Father. Lots of other good truths and lots of other faith traditions, but it's here that we find the ordinances that really give us the power to accomplish that. We good? Okay, I probably spent too much time on that. And I've got 10 minutes and 12 chapters. We could do it. We could do it. Okay, so chapter 14, we finish up with that great vision If you turn over to the end of chapter 14, Nephi, he's told that he's not supposed to write down a lot of what he saw. Chapter 14, verse 25 says, "But the things that thou shalt write and see hereafter, thou shalt not write. For the Lord God hath ordained the apostle of the Lamb of God that he should write them." So Nephi sees this specifically. He sees something about his people and the American Revolution and the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and the Bible. He sees all of that. And he gets to see the rest of it here to the quote-unquote end of the world. But he's told somebody else gets to write that part down. What's his name? Verse 27.
John.
John the Revelator. The Book of Revelation. Okay? Now, this is kind of neat. What we see is that different prophets have been allowed to write about different parts of this history. Okay? Moses wrote, well, Abraham wrote a lot of what we know about pre-mortality, the war in heaven, a lot of those things. Okay? So Abraham kind of gets this stuff. Moses wrote most of what we know about this period of time. Well, even really up through there. Nephi, he's got this part here. John the Revelator, he's got this part of the end. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, he writes a lot about that part. And so when you start to go through Scripture, you can just kind of see, oh, well, that's where this part fits in, and oh, that's where that part fits in. So when you're reading through and you're just like, what are they talking about? Try to fit it into here somewhere, and it's helped me make a lot of sense out of some of the more revelatory books, especially in the Bible, that don't seem to make a whole lot of sense. Okay? So, that's that. Over to chapter 15. Chapter heading. Lehi's seed are to receive the gospel from the Gentiles in latter days. Again, the restoration part of this vision. Don't have a whole lot of time to talk about that, so we're going to go over chapter 16. Laman and Lemuel, they come to Nephi, chapter 16, verse 1, and they say, "Hey, you have declared things unto us which are hard. Thou hast declared unto us hard things more than we are able to bear." And then Nephi says, end of verse 2, "Wherefore the guilty taketh the truth to be hard, for it cutteth them to the very center." Have you experienced that before? You hear something in church, or you read something in Scripture, and you're like, oh, that's me. I'm bad. My dad used to put it this way. He's like, "Jake, hit birds flutter." Meaning, if a bird's flying and it gets hit with something, it flutters a bit. It's flying. Its pattern is thrown off. And so when we are offended by something or hear something that we're like, oh, I don't... hopefully our first response would be, is there something wrong here? I mean, is there any truth to what that person just said about me? Guilty taketh the truth to be hard. So hopefully our first reaction will be, is there anything right to what they are saying? And then we can deal with things from there on. Okay? Chapter 16 is so good. What happens here is we get this big, long speech. You know, they're traveling more in the wilderness. If you use the travelings in the wilderness as a symbol for our lives, well, the Lord did not have them just wander through the wilderness without any direction. Verse 8, we find out that Lehi had fulfilled all of the commandments which he was given. And then in verse 10, we have the story of this curious ball of, this round ball of curious workmanship that shows up and leads them through the desert. Okay? This ball is the? The what? Lehona? I heard somebody say something else. Yeah, it's like a compass, right? It's this compass. We don't actually get the name Lehona until clear over in Alma. For whatever reason, it's not here in 1 Nephi. But you're right, it's the Lehona, or it's this compass that helps them wander through. Now, the Lehona is likened unto the Spirit of God. Watch what the Lord's Spirit can do for you in your life as you wander through mortality. Where will it take you? Verse 16. Rolando, will you read verse 16?
Sure. "And we did follow the direction of the ball, which led us in the more fertile parts of the wilderness."
You can wander through life, bumping into good things here and there, or you can count on the Holy Ghost to lead you to the more fertile parts of your life here on earth. You can do it on your own, or you can let the Lord take you to some nice places. Now, this is fascinating, okay? We have the whole story of Nephi breaking his bow here. We find out that even Lehi, he murmurs a bit. But even though he murmurs, Nephi still goes to his dad and he says, "Dad, where should I go to hunt food?" Lehi humbles himself, receives revelation, go here. Nephi is able to get food for his family. End of verse 29. And thus we see by small means the Lord can bring about great things. Verse 34, Ishmael, the father of the daughters that Nephi and the boys marry, Ishmael dies, and he was buried in the place called Nahum. Archaeologists think they have found the place there on the Arabian Peninsula called Nahum. I'll give you a video link to a thing the BYU put together talking all about the archaeological finds they're finding over there in Saudi Arabia that are fascinating. And then, after the death of Ishmael, Laman and Lemuel, verse 37, and also many of the sons of Ishmael, they get together and they say, "That's it. We're killing Lehi. Let's take out Nephi too." And we don't have time to talk about that. Well, we have 4 minutes, okay? Chapter 17, Nephi is commanded to build a ship. He does it. Chapter 18. The ship is finished. Jacob and Joseph, we hear about them. Chapter 19, Nephi makes plates of ore and records and a history of his people. Chapter 20, well, this is, here, I'll just show you where this is so that you can look it up on your own. That projector turned off. Oh, well. But if you go to the site for tonight's lesson, there's a video there that talks a lot about how there's no way young, uneducated Joseph Smith could have known so much about the Sinai Peninsula. Okay? So, for example, it's so cool. You have no... Oh, okay. You'll just watch it on your own. It's really neat. Chapters 20, 21, we get some Isaiah that Nephi is quoting to his brothers to try and convince them to have more faith in the Lord. Chapter 22, talk about Israel being scattered. We'll stop here with 1 Nephi chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Sometimes if you feel like, well, it's just not fair. I mean, good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. What's up with that? Great verses to keep in mind if you ever feel that way. 1 Nephi chapter 22, verse 14. Every nation which shall war against thee, O house of Israel, shall be turned one against another, and they shall fall into the pit which they digged to ensnare the people of the Lord. And all that fight against Zion shall be destroyed, and that great whore hath perverted the right way of the Lord, yea, that great and abominable church shall tumble to the dust, and great shall be the fall of it. Behold, saith the prophet, any time in the Book of Mormon it says the prophet, Isaiah, he is the prophet, okay? And this indeed comes from Isaiah. Thus saith the prophet, the time doth speedily come that Satan shall have no more power over the hearts of the children of men, for the day soon cometh that all the proud and they who do wickedly shall be as stubble, and the day cometh that they must be burned. They get to the promised land. It is indeed a place of promise. We'll read much more about that next time. But it's my testimony that, one, as we study the journey from Jerusalem to the promised land, we can liken that to our lives. One, keep yourselves humble. Keep yourselves worthy so that the Lord's revelations, like the Liahona, can guide you to, point number two, the more fertile parts of the land. If we can do that, you're going to be fine. But it's going to take some work and it's going to take some heartache. It's going to be difficult. It may be lonely sometimes. But I can promise you that it definitely will be worth it. That the Lord has a promised land intended for all of us. A place prepared where we can receive the fullness of the Lord's blessings. I'm thankful for the prophet Joseph Smith, again, taking firm notice of there's no way he could have known as much about this journey as he did to just write this book. I mean, I can't even get through it in an hour and He put this whole thing together in roughly 60 days. Are you kidding me? But I bear witness that the Lord will prevail, that Zion will be fine, and even though it may feel like Satan and the evil people in the world are winning for now, they don't have long. They don't have long. I mean, the Lord's in control. He knows what's going on, and he sends us prophets to keep us on the right path. So when you feel frustrated, just remember, you're not alone. You never have been. You've got a God who loves you and a prophet who leads his church today. You'll be fine. And I share that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 8:10 on the dot. It just barely turned 8:11. But I said amen when it was still 8:10. Okay. Fashion, will you offer a closing prayer for us? Thank you.